Thank you, Leah and Michelle, for leading us, declaring the worth of our King. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word in honor of his word, and open a Bible, if you have one, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, whether a hard copy or on a phone or device, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. Paul continues in writing this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written," verse 13, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is God's word for us. Thank you for remaining standing. You may be seated. So just as a reminder, Family Sunday today, so the children would not be heading to children's church as we look into God's word together. If they haven't already, those activity bins are out there for their use as we look into God's word. I know there are note sheets and different things for the children to follow along. So we've been in this kind of sub-series as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians on beholding Jesus. We've been talking about new covenant ministry, this ministry that we now live in, the old covenant of the Old Testament that was built on the law of God given to Israel. Whenever they would disobey, they had the sacrifices to be able to follow in order to have relationship with God. But Paul is sharing with the Corinthians and defending his ministry to be able to say, now in Jesus, through his life and his death and his resurrection, there is a new way. Jesus is that sacrifice once for all. That is, we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. There is forgiveness of sin. There is new life. We live in the light of God, and the Spirit of God is at work within us. We've been talking about beholding Jesus and this ever-increasing glory as we behold him. We are changed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the face of Jesus, the light of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And today, we talk about the priority of suffering. Something that none of us really like, but it's a priority in the new covenant life and new covenant ministry we live in. So, the most secure place on the face of the earth, purportedly, is Fort Knox. Fort Knox is home to the U.S. gold depository. Approximately half of the U.S. gold reserves are here. And it's said to be the most secure location in the world. Making it the most secure location in the world, there is a vault that stores all of that gold in a two-story building that has granite walls around, lined with cement, and is protected by a 22-ton blast door. It is purported to be bomb-proof. The gold is stored in separate sections, so it's not all in one part. It's in separate sections, and each one of those sections has its own set of locks and its own set of alarm systems. Access into it is highly restrictive. It requires multiple people with individual parts of the code to be able to unlock it, to be able to get in. Not one person can do it. Multiple people have to work together to be able to do their part to open the vault. Outside, the facility is surrounded, as you see, by a high fence. There are alarms and video cameras, and on the way in, there are minefields to be able to keep others out. In the event of a power outage or water issue, it has its own water supply and its own emergency electric so that it can operate independently on its own. It has its own police force, the U.S. Mint Police, that are working around the clock to defend and to protect Fort Knox. And on top of that, it is within a military installation. So if anything ever happened, the U.S. Army Reserves would come flying in. There are even Apache attack helicopters that would be put into action to be able to protect this place. Security protocols are highly classified. Many of the details that I am sharing with you generally are not known, so that there is no way for the outside world to know really what is done. And if you tried to burrow underground, to dig, and to come up, you would be found out as ground-penetrating radar protects the ground so that you cannot come in. The most secure place on the face of the earth. Now, if you had something of extreme value, would you put it in Fort Knox or would you put it in a cardboard box? How many Fort Knox? How many a cardboard box? I see a couple guys. If you had something that valuable, you wouldn't be putting it in a cardboard box, you'd be putting it in Fort Knox. But the reality of what we see this morning is that's not what God has done. Instead of putting his treasure in a place of strength, in a place of power, he has put his treasure, that we will see what that is, in containers of weakness. These containers of weakness are affected by suffering. And yet, it's purposeful suffering. New Covenant ministry brings life through Christ by the Holy Spirit and makes us more and more like Jesus, with suffering being part of how God accomplishes that. As we said, there are sermon notes in your bulletin. You can follow along as we would make our way through. But this morning, we're going to look at four different areas that Paul puts out. We're going to look at treasure. We're going to look at the container. We're going to look at the reason for all of this. And we're going to look at the hope. All right. Sermon notes are in your bulletins, and the kids have them as well, so you can follow along as we move along. Let's begin with the treasure. The treasure. The treasure is Jesus. This treasure, if we go back to verse 6 that we looked at last week, "For God said, let light shine out of darkness. This God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Paul says we have this treasure. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This treasure is Jesus. The treasure is not something. It's not gold as in Fort Knox. It's not a house or a car. It's not some valuable possession in general. The treasure is a person. And this morning, for the sake of illustration, we're going to represent Jesus with this nice little Jesus figurine. Probably have seen these around. Jesus is the treasure. But he's not like some little plastic rubber figure. Jesus is the one that we sang about this morning. And it was such a joy, wasn't it, to be able to sing and to praise the one who is worthy, the one who is the great I am, the one who said, "I and the Father are one." He is the one who is full of great glory, as depicted in Revelation chapter 1. John has a vision of Jesus, and he sees the one whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose hair is white as snow, who has dressed in a robe of white and a purple sash, whose feet are like blazing bronze, whose voice is like the sound of rushing waters, who is so powerful and so glorious that when John saw him, he fell over as dead. But Jesus is also the one who, with love and grace and compassion, told John, "Get up. Do not be afraid. I am the one who was dead, but I am alive, and I hold the keys to death, and I hold the keys to Satan, or to hell." He is the one who has defeated Satan. He is the one that, as he encountered people who were demonized in the New Testament, by a word, the demons fled, as we sang this morning, the demons flee. And he is the one with power and authority over sickness and disease, that with his simple word, disease left, and people who were sick, people who were mute, people who were deaf, who were blind, were healed in an instant by the power of his word. And yet, as we're here on Family Sunday, he is also the one of love and gentleness. As he said, "Let the little children come to me." And they came and they sat on his lap, and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. And he is the one who would come and he would welcome the poor. He would welcome the outcast. He would touch the leper who was the outcast of society, who did not know physical touch from another person because of their disease. He was the one who welcomed the broken, the sick, and the sinner. He's the one who called tax collectors to himself. He's the one who spoke to a Samaritan woman, as if you're reading along in the book of John this past week, a woman who was at the well because everyone despised her and she was the outcast of her society. He spoke to her and he offered her living water. This is Jesus. Hopefully you've had opportunity over the past week to read the first seven chapters of John, and we are going to continue doing that. You'll see in the bulletin what this week's reading are. We're looking at John 8 through 14, one chapter a day. I encourage you to do that. You get a vision and a picture of who the treasure is. See who Jesus is. Jesus is the treasure. He's much more than this. Which brings us, secondly, to the container. The container in this passage are weak human bodies. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Beholding Jesus is not just something we do externally, where we look upon him. Certainly we do. We gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But there is this amazing reality that this external one that we look at also is in us. The treasure is in us, in these weak human bodies that we have. Paul says that the container, the treasure, is put into a jar of clay. In Paul's day, a jar of clay was the common storage item in the house. But they were very weak, and they were very common, and they were very breakable. They'd be comparable to how we would use cardboard boxes for storage today. An abundance of them, but not strong. These jars of clay are representative of my body and your body, these weak human bodies. And this glorious Jesus is put into a jar of clay. If you're younger and on this Family Sunday, for all the children, you may not be feeling the weakness of your human body. Because I know all the children, you're probably out there running and jumping and having all kinds of fun. And if you do fall, and even if you do break a bone, it hurts for a while, but you heal really, really fast. And so if I say your body is weak, you're like, yeah, sometimes, yeah, Timmy's down there saying, not me, not me. You don't feel it as much. But I think your parents and the rest of us would all be able to say that as you get older, you start to feel just how weak and frail your body is. And the older you get and the more difficulties you face and the more health issues that come as you age, you start to realize just how true what Paul is saying is. That these jars of clay, these bodies are weak and frail. Verse 8, Paul talks about what happens when these weak human bodies, these jars of clay, get into contact in this world. He says that we are hard pressed on every side. He says we are perplexed. He says we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. And he says we are struck down. He goes on in verses 9 and 10. Or 10 and 11, excuse me, to say that we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. That verse 11, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. In verse 12, so then death is at work in us. All of this weakness, all of this frailty, and yet God has put his treasure, Jesus, in us. These bodies are weak and frail. So I asked Liam if he could give me a hand. So Liam, can you come on up here? Let's give Liam some encouragement as he comes up. Give him a round of applause. All right. So these jars of clay, and just so you know, this is the one with Jesus in it, okay? These jars of clay are weak and frail. Liam, can you show us what happens when they get pushed? Good job. Give him a round of applause again. I didn't break one ahead of time because I didn't want to mess it, but boy, he really did it. That was good. Nice job, Liam. Nice job. We see what happens. These jars of clay, pressed, crushed, persecuted, weak, frail, not able to stand up to a lot. And yet, in the midst of all of that destruction, Paul says this as well. All those things that we carry around, verse 8 tells us, we are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. And we are struck down, but not destroyed. Friends, you may be feeling today like you've been beat up pretty good. These weak human bodies, what makes it so incredible is that in these, God has chosen to put his treasure, Jesus, in these jars of clay. Why in the world would the God of the universe, with all wisdom and all knowledge, choose to put his greatest treasure, not in a place like Fort Knox, but in a place like you and me, weak and frail? Why would he do that? Here's the reason. He did it to show God's power. Verse 7 again, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says the reason that the treasure of Jesus is put in these weak jars of clay is so that the all-surpassing power of God is the focus and not the jar. He puts the treasure there so his power is seen. Not mine, not yours. His power is seen. You know, when I talked about Fort Knox at the beginning, I talked a lot about what makes Fort Knox so secure. But Fort Knox, with all of its strength and all of its security, it was the focus, but Fort Knox was not built to be the most strong and secure place on the face of the earth. It was built for the sake of what was in it. It was built for the nation's, for half of the nation's gold reserves. 147 million ounces of gold worth approximately today $588 billion. You see, Fort Knox is not the treasure. The treasure is what is inside the gold. Oftentimes, we focus on the container, don't we? We focus on ourselves. But what God wants us to see in the face of suffering is that the treasure is not me. The focus is not on the jar. The focus is on Jesus. And so suffering allows us to be able to see that I really don't have the power. I really am not the one who is strong. I'm really not the one who makes things happen. The treasure is not me. The focus is not me. The focus is Jesus. He is the treasure. And so the life of Jesus in our mortal bodies is the focus. Look again at what verses 10 through 12 said. I focused on death so many times, but look at what it says. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we, verse 11, who are alive are always being given over to death. Why? For Jesus' sake, so that his life, the treasure, may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life, Paul says, is at work in the Corinthians, because Jesus is the treasure. And so suffering becomes this priority of new covenant ministry because it keeps the focus from being on me. It keeps the focus from being on you. It keeps the focus from being on the jar. It keeps the focus from being on earthly things that can claim power and security and might. It keeps the focus from those things, and it puts the focus on the treasure. And the treasure is Jesus. So that we see the all-surpassing power of God in Jesus. That's why. That's why. It is the reason. But there's hope in all of this. There's hope. And the hope is both eternal and daily renewal. Verses 13 through 15 gives us the eternal hope. Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10, by saying, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul is talking first about eternal renewal. Eternal renewal will be experienced one day when King Jesus returns and the resurrection of the dead takes place. When he, the one who has first tasted death and was first resurrected and ascended into heaven, returns and in his glorified state will call us to himself, and we will be glorified, we will be made like him, and all things will be renewed. Is that good news? That is good news. In the face of suffering, eternal renewal, the hope of the resurrection, gives us hope for today. But there's also this piece of daily renewal. And this is where the passage ends in verses 16 through 18. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In the midst of looking forward to eternal renewal and the resurrection that is coming and the renewal of all things, daily renewal can and should be experienced. It's not just about what will happen one day, although that gives us great hope. But Paul says that in the face of suffering, we do not lose heart, verse 16. And why do we not lose heart? Because even though this jar that Liam did such a good job on is wasting away outwardly. And let this be a picture. This is what we experience, this kind of breaking over life. Even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed, Paul says, day by day. Outwardly, it's down and to the right. If you're using stock market terms, it's down and to the right. It's not looking good. It is down. Yet inwardly, Paul says, we are being renewed day by day. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the end of chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. But verse 18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into ever-increasing glory, into his likeness in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, it may feel like you're wasting away. Inwardly, there is renewal day by day. If you are here, and one day we will be glorified and we will be like Jesus, day by day, closer and closer. Outwardly, this way. Inwardly, this way. And how do we do that? We gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. Paul says in those last verses, the life that we see, the life that looks like this sometimes, is the scene. But what is going on inside the jar is the unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen inside in our life with God, with Jesus as the treasure within us, this is permanent. These jars of clay will one day completely fall apart if Jesus doesn't come back first. But what is going on in you as you behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus, that will never go away. And one day it will be perfected as you meet Jesus face to face, and it will always be, and you will be with the Lord if you are a believer in Jesus, and you will be like him forever and ever and ever, and you will gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus forever. And that will never fade. What we see is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So Paul says, fix our eyes, verse 18, not on what is seen. Even though we feel like things may be falling apart, for that's temporary. But what is unseen, fix your eyes on that, because that is eternal. In closing, the famous preacher D.L. Moody told a story about a Christian woman who was always bright and cheerful and optimistic, even though she was confined to her room because of an illness that she had. And she lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old rundown building. And so a friend decided one day that she was going to go visit her friend, and she brought along with her a woman who had a lot of wealth, a lot of reason to be able to say that life was great. In this building, being so run down and old, it had no elevator. It only had stairs, so the two ladies began to walk up those stairs. And when they reached the first landing on the second floor, the wealthy woman commented, "Wow, what a dark and filthy place." The friend that had brought her said, "Hold on, it's better higher up." When they arrived at the third landing, the wealthy woman made the remark, "Things look even worse up there." To which her friend said, "It's better higher up." As they got to the fourth floor, it was even worse. The woman said, "This is terrible." And her friend said, "Hold on, it gets better higher up." Finally, the two women reached that attic where that bedridden woman was, and they found her with a smile on her face, radiating from ear to ear and joy filling her heart. The room was a little better. It was clean, and there were flowers on the windowsill, but still it was nothing that you would say would be much, much better. And this wealthy woman who lived in luxury looked at the surroundings that this woman lived in her sickness, and she blurted out, "It must be so difficult for you to be here living life like this." Without a moment's hesitation, that bedridden woman responded by saying this, "It's better higher up." She was on the top floor, but she wasn't talking about her earthly accommodations were better. She was saying in heaven, it is better higher up. You see, she was not looking at the temporal things, but with her eyes of faith fixed on the eternal, she had found the true secret to life, and that was in Jesus. Friends, you and I, we cannot control the circumstances that are in our lives, that are pressing us, that are at times feeling like they're crushing us. We can't control those circumstances that cause suffering. But what you and I can control is this. You and I can control what's going on inside of us. We can control where we fix our eyes. Do we fix our eyes on the suffering? Do we fix our eyes on the difficulties that are so real? And it doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge the reality of the difficulties of the suffering. But do we fix our eyes on those, or do we fix our eyes on what is unseen? Do we focus not on the jar of clay, or do we focus on the treasure that is in that jar of clay? If we fix our eyes on what is unseen, if we fix our eyes on the one who lives in us, the treasure of Jesus, God promises, as he says, that we will be renewed day by day into one degree of glory after another. And so even if you find yourself on the fifth floor in a rundown home, bedridden, you would be able to say, "It's better up there. It's better up here." Because of the all-surpassing greatness, the all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us. Amen? I want to pray for us. Pray several things specifically. And even as I would pray, I encourage you just to receive and to agree before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of the fact that you have put this treasure in these weak jars of clay, these weak human bodies. Father, I pray for each one of us, from the youngest children who are here to the oldest adult. Father, I pray for the eyes of faith to be able to look not first at what is seen, but to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Father, I pray for your grace for each one to look higher, to look to Jesus, who is the treasure within us. And Father, I do pray, in the face of suffering, whatever that may be, and to recognize that each one would carry circumstances that would be unique just to them. I don't know them all, but God, you do. In the face of the difficulties and the suffering, Father, I pray for renewal. Renewal inward in the face of suffering, that your power would be seen and there would be transformation from one degree of glory to another. Father, I pray your blessing today. And Lord, I pray as well, if there are any who have not received that beautiful gift of Jesus, the treasure, in their hearts, that today would be the day that they would say, yes, Jesus, I need you. Thank you that to all who call on your name, to all who believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, who gave himself for them, you give the right, O God, to become the children of God, that the treasure will live in them. So this day, Father, may you renew us for our good, but ultimately that your surpassing power would be seen. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen and amen.